Yeah, we are in. Is this on now? Am I on? All right. We are in Philippians chapter 2 again this morning, verses 9 through 11, or at least a portion of that. In case you haven't heard the story, we had 150 kids here Wednesday, along with 60 workers. And boy, it was just what I call organized chaos. All the chairs were up and all the kids were just worshiping and jumping around, all kinds of stuff. And then on Tuesday, we had 150 kids and 60 workers. And then on Wednesday, we had 75 kids and 30 workers. And we're going, oh, what's going on? And just all of these reports coming in of sickness for both adults and children, adults and children going to the emergency room. And we thought, good grief, what on earth is this? The doctors say it's just going around. It's not like all of Fremont is well and Calvary Fremont was sick, but it's just something that's going around through the community. But it hit us really, really hard. And then some of the leaders and a couple mothers were out in the lobby saying, boy, we just need to shut down Vacation Bible School. On Wednesday morning, they were telling me this. And we've never done that. We've never done that before. And I'm thinking, oh boy, that was just such a sad thought for me to think of shutting the thing down. And I was indecisive. I didn't know what to do. And I was like, Lord, give me a sign. And then we're out there in the lobby. The double doors open. This kid runs out and just throws up all over the lobby. So that was our sign, I guess. We said, all right, let's shut the thing down, I guess. So, and then I got an email from Brittany, or a message from Brittany. Hey, we just need to shut down children's ministry this week too. And then named like about 10 families with kids that are just dropping like flies around here. And so we said, okay, so that's why. And I can't remember the last time, if any, we've ever shut down children's ministry. And so it might look like a ghost town around here, but it's not. It's a Holy Ghost town, right? So Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here. Holy Spirit, that you are here to speak to us of Jesus Christ and to glorify him and to magnify him to us, Lord, and to lead us in his ways and to get us to follow him, Lord, not just here out in the grocery store, but at home and every place we go to be followers of Jesus Christ. So God, we thank you for this time together. Heal up and bless those who are at home. Sick or home with sick people in the house. And Lord Jesus, may this house be full again next week. We love you, Lord. We bless you. May we have an ear now to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, question for you. Why is Steph Curry famous? Is he famous and does he make a lot of money just because he exists? Or because he's a good basketball player? Is it because of who he is, or is it because of what he does? Well, obviously we know that no one becomes a millionaire just because of who they are. I guess unless you're a Kardashian. otherwise, you have to earn it. And that's exactly what Steph Curry is doing there. He's famous. He makes a lot of money, not because of who he is, but because of what he has done. Now, here's a question. And it's really not a trick question, though it's going to sound like a quick trick question to you. Is Jesus famous because he is God, or is he famous because he's the God-man? Is Jesus famous because of who he is, or is Jesus famous because of what he has done? And I would like to suggest to you that Jesus is recognized in heaven by reason of his obedience. He's recognized in heaven, not just because of who he is, but because of what he's done. Let's go ahead and click to that next slide there. He's recognized in heaven because of his obedience. Again, not just because he's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and not just because he's all holy, all glorious, not because he's eternal, not because he's forever, not because he's all powerful. He's recognized in heaven by virtue of his obedience, not by who he is, but because of what he's done. In fact, Jesus is not called the Son of God in the book of Revelation. Not once is he called the Son of God, though he is. Let me clear that up so you don't think he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of God, but he's not called the Son of God in the book of Revelation, but he's called the Lamb or the Lamb of God 30 times in the book of Revelation. He's referred to as the Lamb. He's referred to by the work that he's done and not necessarily by the person that he is. He is eternal. He's co-eternal, co-essential with the Father. We know that. We're very orthodox in our Trinitarian theology here at Calvary Chapel Fremont. But he's recognized in heaven not just because he is God, but also because what he's accomplished. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's referred to in relation to his work. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he's identified not as an eternal being, which he is, but as a created thing, a lamb. A lamb, a sheep, wasn't forever. I think lambs were created on what? First part of day 6 or day 5 or something. They were a creation of God. But here's Jesus in heaven, known forever as the Lamb of God. If you want to know who Jesus is in heaven, what do? You just look. You just look for the Lamb. You know, we speak about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person is who he is. The work is what he has done. And in heaven, he's recognized by reason of his work. He's recognized by reason of his obedience. Not only that, Jesus is worshipped in heaven by reason of his obedience, by reason of his wounds. Here's Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Jesus is coming up to the throne of God, and the angels and the creatures and the elders, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign upon the earth." They do not say, though they very well could, they do not say, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book because you're God, because you're holy, because you're glorious, because you're all-powerful." They could have said that. But they didn't refer to him by his person, by just who he is. They talked about and they praised the work that he did. "You're worthy to take the book out of the hand of God the Father because of all of the work that you did, because of your obedience upon the earth." In his person, Jesus is the Son of God, but by his obedience, he's the Lamb of God. In his person, he's the Son of God. By his work, he's the Lamb of God. I'm going to go somewhere with this. He is forever marked. He is forever identified by the work that he did. He's forever marked by his obedience to God. And again, how are we going to spot Jesus in heaven? Let's say, you know, you just die right now. And you drop dead. And, you know, with your next breath, I guess that's not right because you're not breathing anymore. With your next heartbeat, well, that's not right either because your heart is, but with your next thought, because your soul is alive in Christ, the next thing you're going to be in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And how do you know which one is Jesus? Well, I think you're just going to know, but look for the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And your eyes will be fixed upon the Lamb slain for all eternity from the foundations of the earth. Even in Revelation chapter 1, where John has this revelation of Jesus, He sees Jesus there. His hair is white like wool. His eyes are a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. And you would think, whoa, that's the Son of God. But even there, John says, I fell down before the Son of Man. Jesus not only is the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. He identified with humanity. And John is so interesting here. He says he's the Son of Man. I see him as he was in his incarnation. I see him as he was identified with human beings. I see him also then in relationship to his work. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The obedience of Jesus marks in him in heaven. Now the theme of verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2 is that the obedience of Jesus is rewarded. He's been exalted. He's been given the name that's above every other name. The obedience of Jesus is rewarded in verses 9 through 11. But before we look at the reward of Jesus, which we'll look at next week, I want to look at the reason for the reward. You'll notice verse 9, it starts out, for this reason. That's one word, I think that's one little three-letter word in the Greek, but in my translation it takes 13 letters, three words, to translate it. For this reason. It points to a conclusion, it points to an inference, it points to a deduction. And this little word introduces, it ties together verses 5 through 8 and verses 9 through 11. The work that Jesus did in verses 5 through 8 that we looked at last week, it's rewarded in verses 9 through 11. There's a reason that Jesus was rewarded. It is not just because of who he is. Even, you know, I can't imagine someone walking down the street or me walking down the street and someone coming up and saying, oh, you're Tim Brown, aren't you? Yes. Well, here's $1 million. Well, what did I do to earn this? Well, you didn't, just because you are you. That's not going to happen, is it? No, because I didn't earn it, you know. And so Jesus earned what's given him in verses 9 through 11. He was exalted. He's given the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess, every knee should bow. To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He earned that, not just because he's God, but because he's the God-man. Not just because he is deity, but because he is the Lamb of God. Now, philosophy looks at the incarnation of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Philosophy looks at that and says foolishness. Politics looks at that and says weakness. But the church, you and me look at that and we go, genius. That is so awesome what the Lord did. For Greeks, it was foolishness. For the Jews, it was weakness. But for us who are saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. The work that Jesus did. And we look at that and we see the internal logic behind the incarnation. God becoming a man and walking with us and bearing our sins on the cross and rising again. Boy, if the Holy Spirit hasn't enlightened your mind, you're going, good grief, what's that? But for those of us whom the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see Jesus Christ, we go, that's genius. No one would have thought of that. Every other religion, you got to earn your way to heaven. Every other philosophy, you have to merit your way. But Jesus came and he bore our sin. And he says, here's heaven. It's a gift for you. And we're going, wow, that's genius. Only God could think of that. What we think of is how to work for the Lord. What God thinks of is how he can work on our behalf and do on our behalf what we can't do on our own. So the work that Jesus did in his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, it was rewarded by God in verses 9 through 11. Now, here's the point. And that's a point in and of itself, that Jesus is marked in heaven forever by his obedience. But here's the point for you and me. Your obedience is going to follow you to heaven. your obedience is going to mark you in heaven. Even as Jesus is seen, even as the Son of God is seen as the Lamb of God for all eternity because of His obedience, your obedience will receive a reward in heaven also. And the point here is that the Lord is moving you to work. The Lord is moving you to serve Him. The Lord is moving you to hear the voice of God, to do the work of God. See, right after this section, if you look at verses 12 and 13, here's where we're going next. Paul says to the Philippians, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is at work in you that you might work for Him. God is at work in you both to will, that you would desire to do the will of God, and then do the will of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is moving you. The Holy Spirit is moving you to obedience. Even as Jesus was obedient in verses 5 through 8 and received a reward, God is moving you to obedience. God is moving you to serve Him and to know Him and to love Him. Not only there, but in Hebrews chapter 13, it's up on the screen, we read this. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." May He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Last week we had Jimmy Horner from Rancho de Sus Niños with us, and he told us about the great work that God was doing through Rancho. And he gave just a very powerful testimony of the work of God. Now, they're working with orphans in Mexico and Romania. But as they were working with orphans, they had this vision, this idea of getting to the root of the cause of orphans, which are broken families. Their vision is an orphanless world. But to get to the root of orphans, and why there are orphans, you have to go to broken families. So now they're moving into the arena of the brokenness of families to be able to minister to them. Where did they get that vision? Where did they get that idea? It's a great idea. Who gave it to them? It was the Lord. The Lord gave them that vision. The Lord gave them that idea. And then they had a vision of going to Romania, or actually going to Europe, and then the Lord revealed where they were supposed to go. But to go to Europe and start the same kind of ministry over there among the broken peoples of Europe. And the Lord led them to Romania to start the ministry there. Whose idea was that? Whose vision was that originally? It was the Lord's. But He was at work in them to make them to know and to willing and to be able to do the work that He was giving to them. God is at work in you, moving you to obedience. And your obedience is going to follow you into heaven, just as it followed Christ into heaven. And your obedience is going to mark you for all eternity. God's at work in you, moving you to work. And your work of faith, it is just called obedience. You know, our vision here at Calvary Chapel Fremont is that you discover what Jesus wants you to do, and you do it. That's the vision. Because we know the reality of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that God is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We know the reality of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, that the Holy Spirit is in you forming the will of God, stirring up your desires so that you want to serve Him. Now, you might wake up one morning and go, "Well, I want to serve God today." And you might congratulate yourself, "Well, I'm so spiritual." The Lord, that's the Lord working in you. There's nothing to congratulate yourself about. That's the Holy Spirit pushing you, moving you, stirring you to serve your Master and your Savior. It's all from the Lord. And since we know the reality of Philippians 2, 12 and 13 and Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21, that the Holy Spirit is working in you, moving you to obedience, we can say, discover what God wants you to do. And then just do it like Jimmy Horner did, like his parents did a few decades ago in going down to Mexico in the first place. Know what the Lord wants you to do and do it, because your work is going to be rewarded. Your obedience will mark you. So consider with me the following passages. I'd like you to keep your place in Philippians and turn back left to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Philippians 3:10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. This is really the same theme about working for the Lord, obediently responding to the Lord, and then the reward that will follow that. According to God's grace, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Each of us have a work to do. Each of you have a ministry. And it's not going to be a ministry in the church where you're given a name and a title, but God is giving you things to do in response to obedience to Him. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a school teacher, wherever you are, however you labor, whatever relationship you have to people, you're to be obedient to God in those relationships. God has given you ministry. God has given you things to do that will express who Jesus is and manifest who Jesus is through you. And as you walk in step with the Spirit, that's obedience. And your obedience is gold, silver, precious stones. Your disobedience, your carelessness, your negligence is wood, hay, straw. And all of us, we're going to appear before the Lord. And we're going to give an account for our lives, even as believers. And the Lord says, I'm going to examine your work. I'm going to examine your obedience. And if you've walked with me in obedience through life, you'll receive a reward. If you've walked with me, you know, in disobedience through life, you won't receive a reward. There's a lot in the Scriptures about receiving a reward. There's a lot in Scripture about your obedience to Jesus on earth following you into heaven. Here's what Paul says in the very last chapter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. He's talking about all the work that he's done. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. There's the crown of righteousness that will be rewarded to Paul. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Peter is addressing the elders, the leaders of the church, and he's talking about doing a good job, doing a good work, walking in obedience. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. That's a reward from the Lord. Jesus through John is talking to the church in Revelation chapter 2, and he says, be faithful unto death. walk in obedience unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. There's the crown of life. When you get to heaven and you ask the question, where's the Apostle Paul? Well, he's going to be the one with all those crowns, you know, stacked up on his head. Now, someone will say, well, we're supposed to take all those crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus. I get that. Yet, at the same time, in your obedience, they're rewarded unto you. Your obedience is going to follow you into heaven. Your obedience is going to mark you in heaven. Now, I believe, and I think it can be established from other passages here, by the grace of God, all of us are going to get to heaven. Heaven is a gift given to you and me by Jesus and His obedience to the Father. But I believe there's going to be different levels of heaven. I really do. I think... Can heaven have a ghetto? I don't know. But there's going to be... He says there, you're going to be saved yet as through fire. All of the things you've done are wood, hay, and straw. All your works are going to get burned up. And I believe that there's going to be levels and layers of heaven. I just can't lay it out for you structurally. Will Kenny Brown be in heaven? Yeah, but he's going to be so much closer to Jesus than me. I don't know if I'm going to be able to see him because all the glory surrounding him. And I don't know if I'm going to see my wife because she's going to be so much closer to Jesus than me. She's going to be like in the first tier around the throne kind of a thing. She's shaking her head no, but... But I do believe. In fact, someone asked John Wesley and... George Whitfield were great friends. They had a falling out. Two very powerful men in church history in the 18th century. And it was a very bitter falling out. And then among their followers, it was even more bitter. And someone said to John Wesley, do you think George Whitfield's going to be in heaven? Stupid question. And John said, yeah, but I don't think I'm going to see him because he's going to be so close to the throne. And I'm going to be so far away from the throne. I do believe that there are going to be levels in heaven because your obedience is going to follow you into heaven. Now, this is interesting here. We're going to talk about this a little bit more than close. But you're not rewarded for what you do, but you're rewarded for what you do out of obedience. Now, you may be very active in your church, in this church. You may be very active in Christian service and in ministry. You're doing this, you're going here, you're doing that. You have this Bible study. You have those men, those ladies that are dependent upon you. You're going to go with Luis to the park, and you're going to gather up all these socks and sleeping bags and, canned goods and all that kind of stuff. But listen, don't equate ministry and being busy in kingdom work with obedience. Because sometimes they can be two separate things. There in Matthew 7, Jesus says, many, many will say to me on that day, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Jesus, we had powerful ministries. We had apostolic, charismatic ministries. And Jesus is going to say what? I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know you. That's a mind blower to me. Man, if there's anything that should cause you to pull up and examine your own heart and your own life. Here, they're so busy, and it looks like they're just pouring themselves into broken lives. And the Holy Spirit's powerfully using them. And Jesus said, that was a bunch of activity, that was a bunch of busyness, but what you did, you didn't do it out of obedience to me. You just wanted to be a big shot. You just wanted to be someone that people thought, oh, you're the big power of God. But if you had listened to me, I might have sent you over to this city and you just would have pastored 30 people for your whole life. Or I might have sent you over here. I just might have had you be a faithful 7-Eleven attendant and bless people with Jesus who come in. But you wanted to be some kind of a big shot and have all the attention. What you did wasn't done out of obedience. And it's not going to mark your life. It's not going to follow your life because it wasn't done in response to me. You're not rewarded for your ministry. You're not rewarded for your busyness. You're not rewarded for your activity. You're not rewarded by how many people were blessed. You're not rewarded by how much money you raised. You're not rewarded by how many countries you went to and taught this or that. You're rewarded for your obedience to Jesus Christ. That makes sense? You're rewarded for your obedience to Him. Now, there can be ministry that is not obedience. That's Matthew chapter 7. But there can be obedience that's not labeled as ministry. Hey, listen, if you're a faithful mom and dad, and you're pouring into your kids, and, you know, as a mom and dad, you have to live a selfless life, right? I mean, kids will kill you, literally. I mean, they'll kill the self life, and grandkids are pretty good at that, too. They kill the self life. You can be obedient to Jesus. And you don't have a ministry in the church. You don't have an activity in the church. You don't have a title in the church. So someone can look at you and go, well, he doesn't do anything. She doesn't do anything. But boy, you're just pouring into your family. You're pouring into your neighborhood. That's obedience. And you may very well receive a greater reward than the megachurch pastor who has 5,000 people in his church, but he just does it for the love of praise. It's like the Matthew 7 thing. It's not out of obedience. It's out of wanting to be somebody. So just don't, you know, things are deeper than just how they appear on the surface. There's a lot of obedience that's not labeled ministry, and there's a lot of ministry that should not be labeled obedience because it's not done in response to Jesus and what Jesus wants you to do. You know, Jimmy Horner last week, he talked about being a shy 12-year-old in the Mexican slum and just, you know, holding his head down, trying to minister to people. But he's ministering out of obedience. And he may very well receive a greater reward than the pastor of the biggest church in town because, again, maybe that guy's not acting out of obedience. He's just acting out of, you know, ego and selfish ambition kind of a thing. The Lord rewards obedience and obedience only. With all this in view, you know, how important it is that you evaluate your life. Not, am I busy for the Lord, but am I walking in obedience? Huge difference is what you're doing out of obedience. If it is, keep going. If not, boy, get obedient to the Lord and start doing stuff for the Lord, whatever He wants you to do in the context of your life. Now, someone can say, well, Pastor Tim, you're just trying to get us to feel guilty, so we'll do stuff around here at the church. Listen, I got nothing for you to do around here at the church. In fact, it's a lot more work for me when you came up and say, you know, can I do something in the church? I don't know. Go ask Brittany. You know, go ask Dan. You know, I don't have anything for you to do. Maybe, hey, can you help me carry this table from here to there? But, you know, in terms of stuff to do, you know the pressure it puts on me when you ask me that? You know, but there's so much. Jesus wants you out there, right? Like Luis, you know. Do you do anything around here? No. Luis is, you know, he's being obedient to Jesus. And he's teaming up with other people in the body of Christ just to bless the city of Fremont and some of the broken people in the city of Fremont. Now, we're not going to give him a title here or, you know, give him an office space here. I mean, you can use whatever you need here. But, you know, it's not kind of, he's just doing it out of obedience unto Jesus. And in each of your lives, I don't care who you are, where you live, what your sphere of influence is. Your sphere of influence might be just two people, your husband, your wife, your kid, or your neighbor. Walk in obedience to Jesus in the context of who you are and where you are. Because even in the smallest context in which you find yourself, you can be obedient unto the Lord. So again, the vision around here is Jesus wants, discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. Because He has a lot more stuff for you to do than I do. And it's one thing for you to respond to me. It's another thing for you to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and I have been told that the greatest freedom in life is being your own man and being your own woman. But it's just not true. Just examine in your own heart. and how empty you are as your own man, as your own woman. The Bible says there's death, there's emptiness, there's discontent, and there's dissatisfaction as you follow the pathway of being your own man, of being your own woman. There's an emptiness that's never going to be fulfilled as you walk that way. The greatest thing in life is to be God's man. It's to be God's woman. It's to walk in obedience unto the Lord. The greatest value in our culture is independence. Whether it comes to sexual behavior, sexual choices, marital life, economic life, relationships, any value that I hold, whether it be an ungodly value, a godly value, a righteous value, an unrighteous value, it doesn't matter. The greatest value that our culture has is independence. To be your own man, to be your own woman. No one's going to tell me what to do. And in one sense, we get that. But the greatest value in the kingdom of God is obedience. That I'm not independent. My life is tied to the scriptures and to Jesus Christ and to the teaching of the scripture. I live a tethered life. And all those who follow Jesus, I want to be a Bible guy. If I'm going to live this Christian life, I want to do it right. And I know that's the heart of so many of you. I want to be a Jesus guy. I want to be a Bible guy. I just don't want to, you know, pick and take what I, you know, choose and take. This Bible's not a cafeteria thing. This isn't hometown buffet here, you know. This is sitting down to table with mom and dad and you eat. You're not going to get up until you're, you know, finish the last thing on your plate. The greatest value in the kingdom is obedience. But when the spirit of the culture is brought into the realm of the kingdom, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be division. There's going to be strife. When the value of the culture, independence, is brought into the realm of the kingdom where obedience is the highest value, well, you're going to be ripped apart within yourself because the Holy Spirit's moving you to obedience. Your flesh is moving you to be your own thing and do your own thing. So the Holy Spirit has to wrestle our flesh, some of us, on a daily basis to bring us into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But your obedience, it's going to be rewarded. Your obedience is going to follow you into heaven. Your obedience is going to mark you. So, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, may we be an obedient people. May we discover what Jesus wants us to do and do it. Lord, may we not care about the sneers and the ridicule and the scoffing of others. Lord, may we just rejoice that Jesus has saved us and just be thrilled that we have heaven to look forward to and just overjoyed because the Holy Spirit is using us in the kingdom of God. Lord, make that our heart this morning. And Lord, if anybody doesn't have that heart, may you bring them to that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.